As I do that, we come to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. I thought about giving a message about missions, knowing that Jay and Joy will be sharing, but next Sunday we're sending our Mexico team off, so I had to save that message for next Sunday. So it's been a while. We'll come back to our teaching series to 1 Timothy. We're at chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. And this is reading of God's word. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear their children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Amen. It's been a while since the teaching series through this letter. But I'm sure you have experienced this in your life. What do you do when you're stopped at a red light and what seems to be a homeless person knocks on your car window and asks for money? What do you do? Well, for some, I think they just give cash. For some, they offer to buy them food, knowing that cash could be used for drugs and alcohol. For some, actually, are very proactive. We have some in our congregation who actually has a care package in their car, especially in the wintertime, with socks, clothes, medicine, and food. And they're happily to give out when they see someone who's in need. What is the proper thing to do as a Christian in that moment? I think because of God's amazing grace upon your life and mine, according to the Bible, if you are in Christ, there is a natural pull to those who are in need. That's what the Bible says. That spiritually we were made alive who were orphans and widows, but by God's grace has made us sons and daughters of God. There's a natural gravitation to those who are in the outskirts, who are those who are in need. But the incidents that I just described, when I talk to our congregation, there is a tension. What is the proper thing to do in that situation? Because usually we just do what our conscience tells us. But our conscience should be rooted in Scripture and guided by His Word. Another question, just individuals, right? We have the ability to do, whether to give cash or to food, But what is the responsibility and the duty of the church as a whole, as a congregation? Is there a mandate for us to provide for the poor and the widows and oppressed? This has been a challenging for churches in modern days because of what happened for past 5, 6, 7 years ago of social justice. This big term, social justice, and it's defined by differently by many different people, and young people really gravitate toward that, even many Christians. They believe that certain type of ethnic group or color of people are in this cycle of trap where they can't get out because of the neighbor they live, the crime, poor education, that no matter what they do, they can't get out of that system, and they call it systemic injustice. And there's been a debate whether the church should be in the forefront of pushing the agenda of social justice. Some try to relieve this problem by perpetual handouts. That's the proper thing to do. We shouldn't question their background or motivation. Even to go further these days, that there is lack of consequence due to stealing and looting. What is the proper thing the church is mandated to do in this kind of situation? And it's divided, even in the churches. This morning, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, which is a continuation of the previous passage, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We learn a while back that the church at Ephesus was facing some serious problems. There were so many widows were coming to the church for assistance, financial and emotional support. And I believe that was the case because of the practice of the early church. They actually followed through of God's teaching in the Old Testament that God has a special heart for the orphans and the widows. There's especially a mandate of laws to take care of them. And we know in New Testament teachings like James chapter 1 that true religion is looking out for the poor and the widows. So they were practicing this, but there were so many large number of widows flocking to the church that Paul writes to Timothy how to handle this good problem. You know, many of the problems that the early church faced was because due to their obedience. If you read 1 Corinthians, we look at them and say, what's wrong with them? Division and fights in the church as Christians. But we got to realize that because they were evangelizing the good news of Jesus Christ, and many were coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ from all walks of life, gender, socioeconomic class, ethnicity. So when they got together to do church, of course, there's division because of different upbringing and different understanding of faith, you see. So Timothy is perplexed. We've been learning that he is tired. He's ready to give up on ministry because what was happening in his church. And this morning, Paul instructs Timothy and the church about this specific issue the church was experiencing in Ephesus. So Paul makes a distinction between certain group of widows that the church ought to help. But what's interesting, he says that certain group of widows, they shouldn't be helped. There's certain qualification and standards that is given in the Bible. But as a Christian, when you read something like this, it's like, really? Shouldn't we help everyone who's in need? Well, according to the Bible, no. And through understanding what Paul is instructing, we'll try to draw out some biblical principle that should apply to our lives. I divided the message into two parts. It's widows part two. Number one, older widows and faith. Number two, oath or our vows and faith. And number three, younger widows and faith. And hopefully by understanding clearly, it will give us a better understanding how to help and what to do in our current modern context. So we begin. Older widows and faith. Paul instructs, verses 9 through 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good works. Notice Paul's instructions to Timothy, who's kind of puzzled what to do as a young pastor. He says, let a widow be enrolled. That's another way of communicating, select or enlist some of the widows for church's support. And they should be elderly widows without any other means for support. It's very clear we learn from that, verses 3 through 8, where Paul says, she who is truly a widow is left all alone. There's no family, no relatives. And you and I know that in the first century Greco-Roman area, Middle Eastern culture, women had no rights. The only source of support was their sons and their family. So if they have no children and their husbands died, they had nowhere to turn to, you see. And so Paul instructs Timothy that what the church ought to do is that if they have relatives, sons and daughters, as a Christian, it is their responsibility to take care of their mom. No way about it. Actually, Paul goes even further to say, if you don't, as a Christ follower, he says you are worse than a non-believer. Those are strong words in the Bible. And I think we concluded it's because if we really say that we're trying to promote our Heavenly Father who's invisible, he cannot be seen by the world, and to say he's merciful and I serve him, will you believe in him? And yet, to our own biological parents, who's visible to the world, and we don't really serve them, what would they say? It's hypocrisy. And that's why the strong words in the Bible. Because it is the first place where you experience grace, a provision, and it is the first place that we ought to be showing grace back, you see. So that was instruction in the previous passage. And now Paul gives about enrollment qualification. Let's look at the qualification. So these elderly widows ought to be on the list by the church, supported financially, because they have no other means. What are they? Number one, age 60 and older. And I think it's due to, there's no possibility of remarriage, nor to bear children by this time. Number two, faithful to one husband. Now, I don't think it means that the widow only married once in their life, because in verse 14, we're told to the young widows, Paul says, you should remarry. And we'll come back to this later. And therefore, faithful to one husband, meaning faithful in their marriage or marriages, and there was no infidelity. Number three, their reputation has to be good, with good works. And what are they? Raising children. If God provides them with children, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, there should be evidence of hospitality in their past life. That is opening doors and providing shelter and meal for itinerant speakers, the gospel ministry people. Number three, wash the feet of the saints. And I think that's another way of serving the need and the poor within the church. And number lastly, care for the afflicted. That is, in their past life, they really looked out to those who were persecuted because of their faith. Remember, one of the things that they really highly recommended in the Bible is to visit to those who are in prison. And I've shared with you, the prison system in the first century, little realm or area, is not like ours, where they provide a nice bed, a toiletry, and three meals a day. No. You can only survive if your family members came and brought food and blankets. In other words, elderly widows should be helped by the church financially, but they showed evidence in their past life. They were devoted to good works. In other words, their life exemplified and embodied the gospel. And Paul said, we should help them. The church should help them. There's a clear evidence of saving faith. Why? When she had resources, she lived out our faith. So now, without no resources, the church ought to help these widows. So the question is it a reward by God? No. This is how God's kingdom works, with resources. The principle taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. Let me read that for us. For I do not mean that others, now this is the context of Paul collecting financial fund at Corinth for the believers who were in Jerusalem, who's having a hard time, persecution, they were losing job, there was a severe famine, so it was pretty tough. And so he would, no matter which cities that he went, he would collect these funds to support the brothers in Jerusalem. But this is what Paul says. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. But as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, Jerusalem Christian, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. You know what the Bible says? In the realm of God's kingdom of resources, everything belongs to God. But life stages come and life circumstances change. And therefore, you might be in a place that you could give at a certain time, but at some life stage, you may not. And God says, they have been faithful. It's now your turn to support these elderly widows. Because they have been doing it all their life, you see. You know what this means, church? If you're blessed with financial resources, God says, I give you that privilege, and we should be proactively looking to support those who are in true need. You know, when I came to Calvary and seminary, you know, as the praise team were singing today, goodness of God, like I was weeping upstairs. So I just remember we were financially not good place. And we had to rely on government assistance. I had to go buy milk for our second daughter through food stamps. That feeling of not able to provide you for your own child, but at that time I was very thankful because there was means that's given. So I understand to be in that kind of position of great need. Now, I think what the Bible teaches in my situation is not for me to go back to these grocery stores and pay them back. There were many in this congregation who helped us. Cards with anonymously gave cash sometimes, or bag of rice left at our door. How do I and our family apply this principle? Well, God has given us the means. I mean, we have food on the table now. We actually proactively look for people who are in ministry and missionaries and their children who are in my situation, my issues back then. Because God now has says, it's your turn. I believe God has tremendously blessed us with our resources. God is calling you and I to be proactively look for our fellow saints who are in need. Because it's not yours, it's God's. And we should do what God's desire. So the older widows and faith, there's qualification to be supported by the church. Now, oath and faith. Because it's interesting what Paul says, the second point, verses 11 through 15. But refuse to enroll younger widow, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, not only that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossip and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Why? For some have already strayed after Satan. That's a stern warning. So Paul's instruction not to enroll younger widows or to receive support from the church, two reasons. Number one, Paul assumes that some younger widows will be led away from their faith. And number two, which incurs condemnation, that's judgment. And number two, they learn to be idlers. I have a hard time pronouncing that word. But you know what I mean. So we have to understand the first reason. What does that mean that Paul assumes that these younger widows will be led astray from their faith and they will receive God's judgment? What is that? Well, either there are a few options. Number one, they remarry, which seems not the answer, because in verse 14, Paul encourages the younger widows to marry. Number two, some people think that they marry non-Christians. So they were on the financial support system of the church, but they find someone attractive and they marry, but they're not Christian. So eventually, we know the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that believers, when they remarry, ought to be Christians, because they will be led astray. I don't think that's the case. I think it's abandoning their initial oath that they have taken. And let me explain why. Because verse 14 shed light, right? Younger widows are to enroll and receive the church support. If they do that, apparently I think there was an agreement to serve and build up the church. Because that's what's referenced to the older widows. But their passion or for the world will eventually remarry. Now, if they remarry and continue to walk in their faith, that's cool. That's good. But it seems to be that it may lead them out of faith. And I think that's the strong wording of incur condemnation, having abandoned their form of faith. And that's why I think many of the New Testament scholars think the abandoning their faith is the oath that these younger widows said, yes, I'm committed to build up Christ's church and to receive financial support and to serve the church. And due to their being young and have passion, worldly passion, they broke that vow and left the church maybe. Why is this significant? You know, we're just finishing up our women's Bible study. I like our ladies. We didn't get to finish the book of James during the whole ministry year. And they say, hey, we want to continue. So we're almost there. But our last study is pretty interesting. James chapter 4 and chapter 5, James comes down pretty hard on being worldly. He uses the words like your enmity of Christ, of God, or adulterous or double-minded people. Why? Because they were living for the world. They were planning for the future without God in their mind, presumptuousness, the sin. And then next thing was riches. He really calls on the riches because they hold their wealth and they live in luxury and self-indulgence. And then he says in verse 12, but above all, everything I have said already, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What is that? What the Bible says is that Christians don't need to swear by something like the temple to prove that what you're saying is true. Christians should be saying yes, whatever you say is true. Whatever you disagree is disagree. Meaning, Christian ought to be people who keeps their word. Above all. Why? Because we are God's children and we represent God. And God always keeps his covenant. He never lies. He always fulfills his promises. And therefore, what we think is pretty small sin, the Bible says that's a big deal. And apparently the younger widows did that. They were in need, they received, but when things got better, they left. Dear church, we have all taken our vows at some point in our lives. Do you remember your baptism and confirmation vows that you took before God? That through the Spirit's help, I will endeavor to follow Christ. Those who are married, remember the vows that you took before God? That you will love no matter what the circumstances, you will serve, you will never abandon your spouse. The members of the church, remember the vows that you took before God? That you will build up this Christ church through your finances, your time, and your gifts. Leadership of this church, you remember the vows that you took before God that at foremost, I will build up Christ church using my gift and will serve God's people. That's what the Bible says. And pray for the younger widows. Broke their oath because life got better. And then one of the second principle here is this. Paul is affirming the role of the older widows. He's saying, look at them, support them, because they're going to help build up the church. And that's what they agreed. You know what this means? In a society that devalued the older people in that time, Paul says they're very important and necessary part of the church, the older widows. Remember how they live and all the experiences? That's valuable spiritually to his church. That's what he's telling Timothy. And that's what the early church, the book called Encyclopedia of the Early Christianity, there's records of widows serving the poor and washing the feet of the saints and supporting the ministry of the church. They were very important, necessary, integral part of Christ's church. And they still are. And I think this captures the principle that all who are in Christ, the necessity and the importance of being part of Christ's body. no matter what your age, no matter what your gender. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 22, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, a head to a feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. Each of you, especially those who are upper echelon of age, you are valuable to our church. Our youth group, junior high students, some of you think, I have no place in this place. What can I do? I lack experience. When I hear the questions that you ask because of the current modern society and schools that you live in, man, it enriches us. We never think about these questions. It helps us to theologically work through the purity of your faith in wanting to know. That's valuable, that we cannot get from those who are jaded now by life. You are valuable. Many of you who are here who used to attend Korean-speaking churches, and for some other reason, because of your children's education and their faith, you have sacrificed to come to our church, to attend a church that seems a bit foreign to you spiritually. And sometimes when I talk to you, you feel a bit insignificant at a church like ours. Not much to offer. What the Bible says today, no, you're valuable. What you bring, at least to me, the old style of faith, the bigness of God. When I talk to them, I hear it and challenges me. And not only that, this group has a spiritual hunger for the Lord. That speaks volume to me. It brings freshness to my heart. All of you are an important necessity to build up our Savior's church. And according to Paul to Timothy, oh my goodness, I still have another point to go. Older widows are important. Value those who are older. Learn from them, from their experience. Talk to them. You'd be amazed of the story of God's faithfulness and goodness. Lastly, younger widows and faith. This is pretty interesting, verses 11 through 15. Let me read it again. But refuse to enroll. That's a strong word. You say no. No matter how hard their condition is, you say no. Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, their desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their form of faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And therefore, Paul says, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Because some have already strayed after Satan. So Paul's sharing with factual evidence at the church at Ephesus and wherever he goes. Reason number two for the refusal to enroll younger widow is that they have learned over time. What did they learn? Being financially supported, but they don't work. They have learned with their so much time in hand, they became idlers. They go house to house. And what did that lead? Gossiping, talking about people in the church. Rather than building up the church, they become busybodies. Financial provision without responsibility and purpose can lead to spiritual idleness. And that's why Paul's instruction in verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, not a modern people, and especially even our young people in Christian circle, read this and this, man, that's so archaic. Marriage? Pah! What's so big deal? Why does the Bible mandate you get married and bear children? Where's my right? This is not progressive for our women in our society. You know what Paul's instructing? Paul's instructing the necessity and the importance of family structure in God's design for the faith of Jesus Christ. The dignity and the sacredness of the family. Paul is not saying to the young widow, just get married. No. You have time. You have your health. Now, if you can, remarry. Why? The importance of serving your spouse, the importance of raising children in the faith, because that's God's design of building up a society in any world. That's God's design. And that's why the stern warning, for some have already strayed from their faith, to give occasion for slander. You know what this means? The utter necessity and importance of family structure that God uses to build up young people of biblical values, how to live out their life, who God is. It's rooted in the family. Does it make sense now, the society that we live in? It's all have gone haywire. You know, I raised the issue of systemic injustice. I think some part is true. Some color, people of certain color are entrapped in their society where they can't get out. It's a system that repeats itself. So a lot of Christians are mandating the church to get involved. But if we understand what Paul is teaching, we need to be very careful and clear. We should help the poor, but it's not the system. What's broken is people. It's sin. And according to this teaching, how do you rebuild that? One life at a time, and you build up the family structure through God-proclaiming churches. This is what John Stott said. There was to be no general handout to all widows, irrespective of their circumstances. Widowhood was not in itself a qualification for support by the church, the real need. No, the church's welfare provision are to be limited to those in genuine need. If there are any alternative means to support, they should be used. The church's sense of social responsibility is not to encourage irresponsibility in others. That's why the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Teenagers, you don't work, your parents have the right to say, I'm not giving you food today. Right, just a joke. You know why this is danger? Remember what he's teaching? The whole chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, Paul's clarifying things to combat false teachers and their teachings. This must have been one of the issues, that the church had it wrong. Do you really want to help those who are in need? Let me share with you someone that I know, that I've grown up with. I know the parents well. Well-to-do family. Because of his conviction for the gospel ministry and how to help those who are in this perpetual system of poorness, he went to God a sociology degree. Getting his PhD, he moved into the city and began to teach the high school students with his education. Yes, there's crime. He got robbed several times, There's need in the housing there. It's very hard to live. But he believed that you change with the gospel truth. It's one life at a time, but it's giving them a system and renewing their mind, what God offers. So he did that. Don't tell me social justice and you just go and pick it and just give little money. No, if you really want to change, go where they're living and proclaim the good news. Because that's the real hope. Don't misunderstand. We still need to support, right? The older widows and faith, its life circumstance changed. And God says, now it's your turn to receive. We're in position to give. We should be proactively praying, looking for a place to give. Oath and faith. For Christians, when we say certain things, we should do our best to keep it, even if it's secular contracts that you sign, because we're Christian. And lastly, younger widows. If there's financial provision without no responsibility or accountability, the natural innateness of man is to be idle. They can't get out of that system. What is the answer? Jesus Christ. Why? He was very rich, surrounded by perfect creatures, receiving adoration every day. Everything obeyed him, even animals. But he left his father to live a perfect life that you and I could not. He went to the cross to receive the full wrath for sin that you and I deserve, which is called eternity in hell. At that very moment, we're told from noon to 3 at Golgotha on Good Friday, he lost his father because he became sin. He became fatherless so that we can have a heavenly father. That's the truth of the gospel. That empowers people. That shows that we were so poor and now made so rich to be generous. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Father, this is a tough issue to go through and try to understand your word. Not to enroll younger widows. That song seems so contradictory to the God of the Bible that we know, who's love. Help us to process and digest your teaching today and enable us to do what you call us to do now. Help us to see those who are in the outskirts. Help open our eyes so that we may see those who are in great need. And remove us from this physical abundance so that we can be spiritually alive for you. But for most, help us to see the one who left his true father. And for at least for 3 hours became fatherless to make us sons and daughters of the living God. Allow the gospel truth to set us free with our resources. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together. We're going to use these two songs. We ask that you would use it as a prayer. Because no matter where you are in your life, God is good and faithful. The moment you realize that, we will remain faithful and good to others. Let's worship God.